Today's scripture is 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm.
Good morning. It's great to be here and look out, and it's great to see a lot of new faces, some first-time visitors here, some who have continued to come back, and then some who have been here much, much longer than I have, but it is great to have you here. I pray that you understand that you are loved, that you're appreciated, and that you're welcome to be with us anytime that you have. And if you're looking for a church home, I pray that you would consider us here at Netherland. You're not going to find a perfect group of people here, but I believe you're going to find a group of people that are striving to love Jesus more and to love each other more as well. I guess it pays to always be ready. I got here this morning thinking just off of the last two lessons and then the week that I was supposed to preach, but the power line was over my truck and couldn't get out of my driveway. It just kind of threw me completely off, and I came here today thinking we were going to be in 2 Timothy 4, and then I looked at the bulletin and I thought, nope, I'm in 1 Timothy 1 because I got to go back and do that one. So it pays to always be ready, I guess you could say. And I feel like Peter, when he says, you know, be ready to always give an answer for the hope that's within you here at this moment. But I want you to think about something with me. What's the goal of Scripture? What's the goal of Scripture? What's the goal of preaching? Or what's the goal of teaching? Or what's the goal of sharing our faith? You know, many have taken the Word of God and weaponized it. They've weaponized it. They've used it for maybe their own agendas, or they've used it in a way that is not becoming of Jesus and of His church. Many will take Scripture and they will simply water it down. They turn it into something that's no longer life-changing. It's something that really just makes us feel good about our lives at all points and all different aspects. We've taken our faith and we've taken the Word of God and we've taken it into something that should be so proudly shared with others, and we've turned it into sayings like, you don't talk about politics, you don't talk about your wallet, and you don't talk about your faith. And what blows my mind is, as I was thinking about that statement that I've heard most of my life, for as long as I can remember, it was a believer that taught me that saying. It wasn't someone in the world that said, hey, you don't talk about your faith. It was a believer of all people. It was followers of Jesus, Christians that I'd heard say that multiple times of, you don't talk about your faith because it's all it does is start fights like talking about politics and talking about other people's bank accounts. You know, I think about conversations that I've had in my faith and conversations with people, and the only ones that ever turned out negative in the sense of there was a fight was because I belittled them and I went looking for a fight. I went looking for an argument. I went looking for a conversation where I'm going to be right and I'm going to show you I'm right. Not, I want you to know Jesus better. Let's sit down and let's work through things together. I could be wrong just as you could be wrong. And let's just, with honest and open hearts, see what the Word of God says. If you go looking for a fight, don't be shocked when you get a fight. Okay? I'll never forget. I told you the story. I won't tell the long version. I'll tell you the quick one, but I'll never forget. When a kid playing t-ball was picking on my friend and they were threatening to hit him, and I jumped in and I said, no, don't hit him, hit me. Well, guess what? They did. And that girl could hit hard. She could hit really hard. And my dad just laughed. He said, don't ask for it if you don't want it. If we go looking for a fight, don't be shocked when you get a fight. What is the goal of what we're doing with Scripture? What is our purpose? What does this do to benefit us? But also, what does it do to benefit others? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul gives his introduction to Timothy. And I want you to kind of hold on to verse 2 for next week, because I'm going to talk about that concept when I introduce 2 Timothy chapter 4 to you and Paul writing his final words to Timothy. But Paul gives his introduction and he introduces Timothy as he says, to Timothy, my true son in the faith. He says, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. But it would also be so easy to look over the first verse where he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. We could do a whole lesson on that phrase right there. God is our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. But as he gets into sort of the meat of what he's wanting to start off this thought with, he says, as I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Paul begins talking to Timothy here about the goal. What is the goal here in what you're going to be doing there at Ephesus? And I believe as we are to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ, I believe that same mentality would go towards Timothy. Imitate Timothy as he imitates Christ and so forth. But as we strive to imitate those that imitate Christ, what is our goal here? What is our goal here in our communities with those that we encounter when it comes to the usage of the Word of God? See, there's a problem in the church where Timothy is at. There are Christians who are teaching things that are false, and further, they're devoting themselves, he says, to myths and endless genealogies, and we'll look at that here in just a moment. And Paul is pointing out that there are going to be people who claim to be followers of Jesus, but that teach things that just simply aren't true, that teach things that are not in the Word of God. Paul warned the Ephesian elders of this when he spent time with them in Acts chapter 20. He warned the elders as he left them, telling them that there would be wolves among them, he says, that would speak twisted things and draw disciples after them. So this morning, I want us to see what our focus is supposed to be on. What our focus is supposed to be on. And if our focus is supposed to be, if our focus is on the right thing, then we are going to see fruit being produced. We are going to see people being brought to Jesus. We are going to see lives being transformed for the better. So first, Paul says the things that these Christians are focusing on and teaching on, they only promote foolish and useless speculations rather than the stewardship from God by faith. There's some different ways other translations word this, and I want you to kind of follow along with me on a couple of these and how they really help paint the picture for us this morning. He says, the things that they are speculating on, they do not advance God's work, the NIV. They do not promote God's plan. They do not further work, or they do not further the work of God, the New American Standard. And they do not help people live godly lives, the ESV. You know, if you've sat in church long enough, you've probably seen this happen. Bible teachers, we all can struggle with getting stuck on some particular issue or some particular speculation, and the result of that teaching does not help with the clarity of understanding Scripture or helping people with drawing closer to God. I've got my hobby horses, just like everyone does. And I have the things that turn my gears that to you are probably no big deal whatsoever. And you don't want to sit here week after week and listen to me get up here on my soapbox and teach those things. It does not help you understand Scripture any more clearly, and it certainly does not help you or others draw closer to God. It's simply just another innovative idea that people will use to promote, and we could use different examples. And to help my blood pressure stay low this morning, I'm not going to get into any of them really, but I'm sure you've got things crossing your mind as I bring this up. These things do not build up the body of Christ. These things do not further strengthening your relationship with your Savior. If the Scriptures don't explicitly come out and explain some of these things, then guess what? We probably don't need to spend a whole lot of time on it. And if you want to in your personal study, that's perfectly fine and that's great. But if our teaching is not helping bring out the clarity of Scripture and is causing more confusion with Scripture, and if it's not strengthening you, then is it of any benefit to us? As he goes on to say, he says the second focus for us is found in verse 5. He says that the goal of our instruction is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Don't get so distracted by these things that don't matter, by these myths, by things that maybe Scripture isn't entirely super clear on. You know, I've heard people kind of go against this mentality, but I believe the words of Moses in Deuteronomy that there are some things, the secret things, they belong to God. They belong to Him. I don't have to know everything. I don't have to. And I'm okay with that. And I'll speculate and I'll dream and I'll wonder, but I don't have to know everything. The things that I have to know are explicitly clear. And when we take Scripture, when we take the teachings of Christ, what is the goal? The goal is not to promote controversial things, but rather to advance God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command, he says, is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is the lens we have to have when it comes to not only trying to be changed by Scripture, but trying to share our faith with others. That's the lens that you and I have to see people through, have to see the Word of God through. The goal of our teaching is to produce a deeper love for God and for others. And that comes, he says, from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You know, here's the thing. The Word of God is not just simply for knowledge. It's not just simply for knowledge. Knowledge is great. I've said it before. Knowledge is power. We've heard that many times in our lives. But if we just stop at simply knowledge, I know a lot of people that, man, they know what the Word of God says really well. But if you were to see how they lived their lives, you would be shocked that they could quote Genesis 1:1. I know a lot of people that we would give them the different titles or standards. We might even call them scholars. I struggle with that sometimes. I struggle with how can a man be called a scholar, but a man can't understand the simplest thing of how one comes in contact with the blood of Jesus. I struggle with that. I do. He's got a lot of knowledge. A lot of knowledge. But if the knowledge isn't transformative, if the knowledge doesn't transform us, if the knowledge doesn't become practical, if the knowledge isn't shared with others, what good is that knowledge? We are not to know the Scriptures for the mere academic pursuit of knowing the Scriptures. We spend time digging into the Word so that we grow closer to our Savior, letting Him talk to us the way that He does through His Word. And then we take that we've internalized. I use this illustration with our teenagers here. I don't know if it's the best, but it was the best I had in the moment. But I use the illustration of a sponge. If you spill a big, thing of milk on the counter and you grab that sponge and you wipe that sponge over that milk, what does that sponge do? It sucks that milk up. It absorbs that milk. But here's the problem. What if I spill so much that one swipe fills that sponge, but there's still more left on the counter? What do I got to do with that sponge? I got to wring it out. If I don't wring it out, that milk's going to sour. It's going to smell good, ain't it? And if I wring it out, I don't wash the sponge and I don't go back and wipe more up, it's not going to absorb more. I think sometimes when we look at the Word of God, we need to look at that absorption like a sponge. But yes, we're supposed to soak up the Word of God, but here's the thing. We've got to take what's been soaked up and we've got to squeeze it out. It's got to come out. And that comes out with how we live our lives, the words that we use, the way that we think. It comes out with the conversations that we have with people. So he says, we teach Scripture alone so that love is produced from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. This is why, as believers, we are not to be spewing out our opinions. We're not to be spewing out our opinions. And when we do spew out our opinions, we need to let people know, just as Paul did, this is not the Lord, but this is my opinion on this. We've got a lot of different opinions about a lot of different things, and I believe a lot of them are perfectly okay. But we don't need to let our opinions become as the Pharisees did, become these traditions in which we bind on people, making it harder to follow Jesus than Jesus ever intended it to be. Paul goes on to warn Timothy about these false teachers, about some of the things that they share. One of the things was that men, had to that they had to live this life of celibacy. Sounds very similar to some things we hear about in the religious world. And it brings a lot of challenges, making it so much more difficult than it ever had to be to follow Jesus, to be pleasing to Him, to spend eternity with Him. Our preaching, our teaching needs to be the words that God has declared, not the opinions of some speaker or his great ideas. Teaching needs to have the goal of seeing the glory of God, for only then, according to 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, will we be changed or transformed into His image. Paul points out that the problem is that Christians leave these two critical viewpoints. They leave the truth and they go into meaningless talk and fruitless discussions. Rather than focusing on what the Scripture does teach, they leave these things for religious speculation and false teachings. I love verse 7. He says, they want to be teachers of the law, but they don't know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. These teachings and issues, he says, they're not helping anyone. And have you noticed, rather than leading people to loving God and loving others, these kind of speculations oftentimes lead people away from God and will oftentimes lead people closer to hating others rather than loving them. Rather than loving them from a pure conscience, a sincere faith, a faith that shares with them the truth, a faith that shares with them what they need, it only causes more controversy and divisions. They push us away from looking at God and into arguing on things that strictly just promote ignorance or are from ignorance or guessing. But the teacher acts like they know something, and they'll try to convince all kinds of people to listen to them and to follow them. That's what he says at the end of verse 7. They're confident, but they don't know. These fruitless discussions often cause us to miss the whole point of what God is trying to say through His Word. look around. You can't drive in our communities without seeing church building, church building, church building, church building, church building, church building, church building. I think it was once said about Jackson County, and if you're new here, I'm from Jackson County, so I can talk about this. This isn't me talking about somebody else's hometown. And I'm not me. It said Jackson County had the most churches of Christ in Tennessee. And you wonder why, though. We're not talking about a church 20 miles away from another church. We're talking about church buildings that, you know, as the old... I'm a redneck at heart, so I'm going to say what I always said at this. You could spit and hit the other one. Because they didn't like the carpet, or they didn't like this, or they fought over this, or they fought over that, or we can't worship with them, or they can't worship with us. The fights and the arguments over things that just simply don't matter. That don't matter. When you could take a congregation of 10, take a congregation of 15, take a congregation of 20, and guess what? They could come together. Now they've got 75, 100. Guess what? Now they got men that are qualified to be elders. Guess what? Now they can do the work. But they can't get along. This is what Paul is talking about here. That when these teachings cause more division than it does promoting love, than it does promoting people growing closer to God, and it pushes them further away, that's usually a red flag of, no. No, that's not worth our time listening to. That's not worth our time internalizing. In verses 8 through 11, Paul goes on to say, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels and ungodly and sinful and the unholy, the irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. So he's got the goal. He gave us the goal in verse 5. Now he says, listen, to get to the proper destination of that goal, to see the outcome of that goal, you're going to have to understand properly something when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to God's law. He wants to make sure that he's not misunderstood here. The point that he's not making is that we should never dig into the Scriptures. And that we should never challenge ourselves. And that we should never ask questions. And that we should never wonder and dream about these things. That's not the point that he's making. And we see that in verse 8. That the law is good if we use it right. Paul wants us to not use the Scriptures for endless speculations and fruitless discussions. But I want to kind of slow down here and I want you to consider something with me. And I want you to consider a truth here that Paul says. According to what we just read, it is possible to misuse the Word of God. It is possible. And I've told this before to many people. I can make the Word of God say whatever I want it to say. I can find a Scripture to prove almost anything I want to if I take that Scripture out of its context and make it say what it doesn't say. We cannot be guilty when it comes to the Word of God of taking this cherry-picking approach where we say, well, I like what this verse says, and this verse says, and that one says, and that one says, and I'm going to blend these all together when that may not even be the message that was ever intended to come across. The joke, the old preacher joke used to be like this, and it's very corny, and it's very extreme, but it's true, but we could take it even to multiple different aspects. But it's the approach of if we were to just flip in the Bible and randomly flip to a page and point our finger down, it says, oh, and Judas went and hung himself. And then we go and flip to another page and it says, now go and do that likewise. And we kind of snicker at that and we say, that's silly, that's foolish. But we do that with Scripture. We do that. We don't try to see what the entirety of that passage says. Or we take part of it that we like and we say, well, no, you got to apply this. But then the second half of the verse, let's ignore that. Let's ignore that. So we've got to understand that we can misuse God's law, that it's possible to misuse Scripture. And that's exactly what was going on here at Ephesus. The Apostle Peter said the same thing, that there are those who twist Scriptures in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, he says, to their own destruction. To their own destruction. The instruction and laws of God are good, but we have to use them with their intended purpose. So what's the purpose then? So we saw in verses 4 and 5 the producing love from a pure and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And in verses 9 through 11, Paul tells us that God's instructions, that it reveals God's good news to us. It reveals His good news to us. He is instructing us so that we will stop our unrighteous living. He wants lawlessness and disobedience to Him to stop. To stop. Sin is transgression of the law. Sin separates us from God. And can I tell you something? From the time this was written to Timothy to the time today in 2025, sin is still sin and it's not changed. Sin is still sin. Regardless of what anyone else says, it has not changed. And sin still separates from God. And as you look at the list of different things that Paul mentions here, can I tell you something, church? It's no different today. Sin just might be packaged a little differently. And yes, in our culture, we might see certain sins more focused on predominantly as trying to be accepted and okay. And we try to make all these different emotional arguments for it. I struggle with that because I'm, like I said, go looking for a fight. You're going to get one. But I struggle with that because a lot of times my mentality is, facts don't care about my emotions. The truth doesn't care about my emotions. Truth is still truth regardless of how I feel. If I feel like the sky is green, guess what? It's not. It's blue. It's blue. Truth is truth. There is such thing as absolute truth. And we live in a world that is trying to ingrain in our young people's heads that there is no such thing as absolute truth anymore. There's your truth and there's my truth. And if I've said it once, I've said it a million times. Either I'm right and you're right and I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. We can't both be right if we believe differently on these things. So Paul warns Timothy that these people are coming in, and the law here is a good thing if we don't misuse it, if we use it for the right purpose, because it was supposed to show us what sin is, and it's supposed to show us that this sin is displeasing to God, and it's supposed to show us how we can come back, how we can be transformed by the gospel. God wants these sinful things to stop, which is why He sent Jesus. Which is why Jesus was victorious over death. Which is why the resurrection is so powerful and so meaningful to us. Because it gives us this hope. Because it gives us this opportunity. And you say, well, Eric, none of us are perfect. And I agree with you. None of us are perfect. If we were perfect, we don't need Jesus. But just as I'm not a perfect husband, I believe I'm still a faithful husband to my wife. Perfection may not be obtainable, but faithfulness is. Faithfulness is to God. Notice what Paul says in verse 11, that these sins that I just mentioned to you, they're not in harmony with the gospel of Jesus. We don't have the gospel of Jesus in our hearts and in our lives when we're living like the world. When we're living like the world. You know, I believe that if Paul were teaching today in our culture, many would say things like this: Paul, stop being so controversial. How dare you tell me something is a sin? You cannot tell me what to do, Paul. Paul, can't you be more tolerant? Paul, can't you tell us that some other type of living is wrong? Why is it wrong? Paul says it's wrong because it doesn't conform to the gospel. It doesn't conform to the image of Jesus. It doesn't look like him. It doesn't think like him. And as bad as I hate to admit it, because my pride gets in my way, but there are so many times I try to sit and justify things in my own life that don't look like Jesus and don't think like Jesus and or don't sound like Jesus, because I just don't want to stop doing it. You ever heard this saying before? Well, that's just how they are. Oftentimes we say that with somebody, you know, we might say, hey, look, they're a good person, but don't tell them nothing that you don't want told. That's just how they are. Or maybe somebody's got a real short temper. They'll give you a tongue lashing quick. Well, that's just how they are. No! That doesn't excuse it. It doesn't make it okay. I mean, anybody feel confident standing before Jesus on the day of judgment saying, gee, that's just how I am? I don't. I don't think that's a good excuse. No, there has to be a transformation that takes place in our lives. And according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, that we're not to conform to this world, but we're to be transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds. By letting Jesus transform our minds, transform how we think. How we think, which in return transforms how we live. So I hope we can at least see what the goal is this morning as we come to a close. That God's instructions were given so that we would love God and love one another from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And that God's instructions were given so that we would stop being disobedient to Him, but come back with transformed lives. His instructions were not given so that we would have fruitless discussions and just spending time on things that don't matter and arguing over every little thing. But rather spend time using His Word to promote His work. I don't want you to listen to me this morning. I want you to listen to Paul. We do not have the gospel of our blessed Lord when we involve ourselves in any of these things mentioned in this passage. The fruitless discussions, the constant bickering over things that do not promote love and God's mission. When we live in ways that Paul mentions that go against the gospel of Jesus. We don't have it. We don't have it. God's instructions are good, and they are intended to keep us from an eternal disaster. And that is the message we take with us to this world. You don't have to be separated from God. That void you feel, that longing that you're searching for, I know where it can be found. I know where it can be found. This morning, we've been blessed here at Netherland this week with two baptisms, and we would love to be blessed and to be a blessing to your life to have that opportunity. This morning, if you are ready to obey the gospel of Jesus, to put Him on in baptism, to die to yourself and begin living for Him as a new creature, we would love to take that opportunity now to make that happen. Andrew texted me last night. I'm going to share a little bit of this with you. Because I believe I know Andrew well enough to know what he was thinking when he texted me. He said, Eric, I'm ready. He said, I'm ready. He said, I've been talking to my parents. He said, I've been thinking about it for a while. I'm ready. And I know where his mind was going. It's late. It's night. You know, I don't want to make him feel like he's put in an inconvenient situation. He said, would you baptize me tomorrow after church? I said, I'll do it tomorrow, but even yet, I'm at your disposal. I'll do it right now. Can you meet me at 8? This was at 7, so giving us time to get here. I said, absolutely, I'll be there. Don't put it off. My biggest fear was that he was going to wait till tomorrow, when he knew right then and there the time was now. Don't put off for tomorrow what needs to be done today. Today is the day of salvation, Paul says. Leave here in that restored right relationship with your Maker. If you're struggling this morning, you can't get through this life on your own. You can't. That is why God in His infinite wisdom created the church. That's why we have each other. And are we perfect? Absolutely not. But in our moments of struggle, in our moments of weakness, we are supposed to be able to come to one another so that we can bear each other's burdens. Using what we know that has been revealed to us from the Word of God to build you up, not as ammunition to tear you down. Let us do that this morning. If you have a spiritual need, would you come while we stand and while we sing?